Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. May he bless this reading of his word to us. Let's go to him in prayer and ask for that blessing. Let's pray. Our faithful and good Father, you have given to us your word. It is a light into our path. It is that which we can store in our heart that we might not sin against you. It teaches us, it trains us how we ought to think, how we ought to live, how we ought to act. So we pray that your word would Be used mightily by your Spirit in this time. Let your Spirit take it like a light to shine into the dark places of our minds and our hearts, that we would be filled with light, with the revelation of the knowledge of your glory. We thank you for this, for revealing yourself. Help us now as we give our attention to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As I said, this is a very long psalm. I think it's one of the longest scripture readings that we've had since I've been here as your pastor. But it's a very simple message. Long psalm, simple message. If you have been redeemed by Christ, if you possess redemption through the grace of God who has sought you out and brought you from death to life, if that is true of you, then you are called to give thanks to the Lord. It's a very simple command. But it's a very hard command. For how many of us are forgetful, are short-sighted, are full of complaining and grumbling rather than thankfulness to the Lord? Think of the Israelites. After they had been brought out from Egypt, from bondage, from slavery, and they find themselves traveling through the wilderness, led by the Lord himself in a pillar of cloud by the day and a pillar of fire by night. And what do the people of Israel find themselves doing? They complain. They forget. They are full of ungratefulness. That's why for even God's redeemed people, we have to be taught. We have to be taught how to be thankful. It's not something that comes naturally to us. We have to be commanded to be thankful people. That's why we have this psalm. It is our life as Christians to be thankful. And here we learn how to live the thankful life. The point we'll see in this passage, in this psalm this morning, is simple. The Lord is good and gracious to his people. Let them always give thanks for his covenant love. The Lord is good and gracious to you. So you should always give thanks to him for his steadfast mercy, his faithful covenant love for you. We'll look at 3 points as we go through this psalm. Number one, the life of thanksgiving is good. We'll see that in the first 3 verses, and then the last verse, verse 43. And then number two, we'll see the life of thanksgiving is learned. That'll really cover the rest of the psalm. And then we'll conclude with the third point, living the thankful life. How do we do that? So let's look at this psalm here, Psalm 107, all 43 verses. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of those great preachers of a generation past. He preached 9 sermons on this psalm. We're not going to do that. We're just going to deal with one message this morning, but hopefully we can gather a wealth from this passage, even if we give it a quick go-through. Let's look first at the life of thanksgiving you're called to live. The life you are called to live as a thankful person, it's good. It's the good life. It's a good way to live. Now, this is something that even secular studies or people outside of the church have noted, that a thankful person, generally speaking, lives a better life than someone who is always consumed with ingratitude and is never thankful. It's the truth of this is born even outside the church. But especially for Christians, we are called to live the good life, good as God defines it. And thanksgiving is at the very core of such a life. Why is the life of thanksgiving good? Well, first, because it is God-centered. It's focused on God alone who is good. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks, here's the focus, to the Lord, for he is good. Remember, there's a scene in the Gospels where Jesus is approached by a rich young ruler, a rich young man who had everything in life. And he comes to Jesus and he calls him good teacher. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh. He is eminently, preeminently good. Yet Jesus' response to this rich young ruler is to say, why do you call me good? God alone is good. He's not denying that he's God and that he's good, but he's saying that there is only one being in all of creation who stands above creation as its creator, and he alone is good. It's the Lord himself. Give thanks to him, for he is good. This is the point of the psalm, it's seen in the refrain. Hopefully you notice as we read through this, there are verses or themes that are repeated. There is a refrain that you find in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Let those who the Lord has redeemed from trouble, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of men. A thankful life is focused on the Lord, for he is good. Verse 1, for his steadfast love endures forever. Your translation might say mercy endures forever. His loving kindness might endure forever. His love might endure forever. I've pointed this out before, and every time I come across this word in the Bible, I will drive it home as best I can to you. The word here is so multifaceted in its expression of God's faithfulness that it's hard to translate into English. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's a special, faithful, covenant-founded love God has for his people that is expressed in his keeping his promises. It's like the love that a husband confesses to his wife or a wife confesses to her husband on their marriage day. A love that is bound and expressed in covenant promises to keep, to have, to hold, to pursue, to love, no matter what. That's the hesed, that's the steadfast, faithful love of the Lord. And it's for that love that we give thanks to him. That's where his goodness is in display. So this Thanksgiving life is good because it is focused on God. It's also good because it is God-given. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, let them proclaim that the Lord has redeemed them from their trouble and gathered them in. You see, this is a life that God has given. To be redeemed means that you were once in a place where you had no life. The picture is of slavery. You had no freedom, and yet the Lord bought you back, brought you out of that slavery. In the Old Testament, there are two main pictures of redemption. The first one is the Exodus, where God's people were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord redeemed them from the land, brought them out, made them his own prized possession, and cared for them. There's also the picture of God's bringing his people back to his land after the exile, which is what this psalm particularly is focused on. This psalm is written more than likely after the exile, and as God's people are returning to the land, that he has been faithful. He has gathered them in from the nations. The ones who were scattered out, excised from the promised land, are now brought home. This is an expression of the life that God has given to his people. This is what verses 33 through 42 of this psalm speak about. The Lord who brings judgment on his people when they have gone astray, a judgment seen in exile, but who in wrath remembers mercy and brings a people back, gathers them in. The lost and scattered he brings home. This is his hesed in action. That's how I want you to think about it. That's how I pray I would grow to think about the Lord's love for me and for you. It's his faithfulness in action. It's more than just him saying, I love you. It's him showing that, demonstrating that by redeeming you and then by gathering you to himself. This is how the Lord gives life. This is what it speaks of. It's something that's true of God's people as they are brought back to his land after the exile. And it's something that's true of all people who confess Jesus Christ, who trust in him, who are redeemed by him. Because this gathering in of a people from the east and west, north and south, is fulfilled when Christ builds his church from all nations, not just the Jews, but all nations. Matthew chapter 8 is a phenomenal chapter in Matthew's gospel. Jesus had just finished teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes down from the mountain, and the people are absolutely awestruck by the authority he possesses. And then he goes forth, and he heals a leper. And then he calms the sea, and he heals a centurion servant from a distance. And it's in that healing of the centurion servant that Jesus says that men and women will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast with them. The Lord gathers in his people. If you've been redeemed by Christ, if you have forsaken your sin and trusted in him, he's wrapped his arms around you and brought you and gathered you in, redeemed you and brought you to himself. This life of thanksgiving is good because it is God-centered, because it is God-given, and because it is the way of the wise. We see this in the last verse of this psalm. Do not miss this last verse. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. That is all the reasons why we give thanks to the Lord. Wisdom is found in being thankful to the Lord for, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Wisdom is found in being thankful to the Lord for his steadfast covenant love. You see, wisdom is the good life. In the Bible, wisdom is skill-induced living. That is, it is how to live skillfully before God, how to survive in this world, how to please him and be good for others and bless others and to exist for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. That is wisdom. And wisdom is something that's defined by the scriptures and that is learned, that is taught, that is received. It's not natural. So the life of thanksgiving is good because it's God-centered, God-given, and it's the way of wisdom. That leads to our second point. The life of thanksgiving is learned. It requires that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we more and more consider, as verse 43 says, the steadfast love of the Lord, that we more diligently attend to the manifold reasons why the Lord is good. And so the life of thanksgiving is good, but the life of thanksgiving is also learned. It is learned because it is not our natural condition. We are unthankful by nature. It's just like parents and grandparents. If you remember back to when you were raising your children, you never had to teach them to lie. It's just something that sort of naturally occurs because of original sin, because of the bentness in our hearts to pursue evil rather than good, or to define good as whatever would please me, and lying might be an avenue to that good. We don't have to be taught to lie. We have to be taught to tell the truth. The same is true of thankfulness. You don't have to teach your children to be unthankful. It's almost like it's ingrained. That's why we have to, after someone gives one of my kids a gift or some candy or makes them a paper airplane or something, and you have to say to them, say thank you, because we're teaching them how to be thankful, to be thankful. Well, as Christians, we are constantly growing in the ability to give gratitude. When you think of our whole Christian life, it is a life of gratitude. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of these great reformational documents that summarize the faith for us, it's actually structured in this way. It begins with guilt, with our inherited problem from Adam, and then the sins that we ourselves have committed and what it has earned, that is guilt. But then it focuses on grace that Christ provides for us that results in a life of gratitude. That is the whole Christian life. It is a life of gratitude before the Lord. It is not our natural condition. It is something we must learn. The life of thanksgiving is learned as well because it flows out of our ever-increasing grasp of God's covenant love. That is, we become more and more thankful as we grasp more and more firmly how God is good, what he has done to redeem us. As we, to use the language of 2 Peter 4:18, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If his hesed endures forever, as we see in verse 1, then so should our thankfulness. It should be something that is expressed forever, now and throughout all eternity, that we should grow at. And this psalm is so helpful in packing in reasons why we ought to thank him, why we ought to rejoice in his chesed for us. We have four pictures here of chesed in action. We have four pictures in this psalm of God's covenant faithfulness on display, going to work, saving a people for himself, answering their prayers. Four vignettes of God's faithfulness here. We see them looking first in verses 4 through 9. We see God's faithful covenant love for a lost and needy people. There's people who are, verse 4, wandering in the desert, having no city to dwell in, hungry, thirsty, not only physically, but in their soul. It says there's verse 5, their soul fainted within them. This is a lost, needy, poor, impoverished people. And what do? Verse 6, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. This is the epitome of an exile. Someone who is forced to flee, someone who has no home, someone who is filled with anxiety because of that, someone who is thirsting in their very being because they have no place to lay their head. And what's the appropriate response of anyone in that situation? It is to call out to the Lord, to cry out to him. For there's the promise here that he delivers them. And look at verse 7, what happens? He sends them a straight path until they reach a city to dwell in. What's the result of this? Therefore, give thanks to the Lord. This is an expression of his steadfast covenant love to all those who are lost and needy and who recognize that and call upon the Lord. Let them thank the Lord. Why? Verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. He fills with good things. If the very psalm we're looking at here begins with this testimony that the Lord is good, and here we have the promise that the Lord fills those who are empty with good, what does he fill them with but himself? But a knowledge of him? But a settled conviction that he is good, and that he is your God, and that he hears you when you pray, which should just inflame our thankfulness to him when we're lost and needy. The second picture here in verses 10 through 22 is twofold. It's a twofold picture of those who are rebellious, those who are foolish, yet repentant. Rebellious, foolish, and yet repentant. Again, there are two pictures here. First involves, in verses 10 through 16, those who are sitting in chains, in darkness, in prison. Why? Verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God. They spurned his counsel. And that led to the Lord's retaliating with bowing them down with hard labor, causing them to come to an end of themselves, to realize they have no help but him. And so to people in this condition, this is a description, by the way, of guilt. This is guilt and shame, being in darkness, shackled by death, prisoner to affliction because of rebellion against the word of God, against God himself. Yet even these can pray, and the Lord will hear them and deliver them from their distress, bring them out of darkness, verse 14, bust their bonds apart. So let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. He shatters even the doors of bronze, of guilt and of shame and of sin, and cuts them in two and delivers them. We see a bunch of foolish people in verse 17 and following. Some were fools through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. This is someone who is on the verge of death because of their sinful actions, their rebellions against the Lord. And in a universal sense, this is every single one of us. The wages of sin is death. This is your experience before the Holy Spirit opened your heart to lead you to do exactly what these who are foolish yet repentant do. And they cry out to the Lord in their distress. And the Lord sends out his word, the very word that they spurned, and he heals them and delivers them from their destruction. This is a picture of salvation from the wages of sin, which is death, which is universal and is our plight. This is also, I think you can see some practical applications or illustrations of this in the world as well, in the areas of addiction, struggles. You know, that's how clearly the psalmist writes here of loathing food because of sinful ways, iniquitous actions and choices that leads to a certain form of bondage, of affliction. And the Lord yet here says they cried to the Lord and he delivers them from their distress. He sends out his word, he heals them. Now we know, and it's true from the Psalms itself, that this deliverance, this healing from distress, might not be found immediately. Actually, it might not be found in this life at all. It might be found when the Lord ransoms us from Sheol, the grave itself. It might be found only in the resurrection. So there might be struggles and afflictions that those who have made sinful choices will deal with for their whole life, yet they are still redeemed and they belong to the Lord, and he will ultimately deliver them from their destruction and show his steadfast love in their lives, leading them to make, verse 22, sacrifices of thanksgiving, to tell of his deeds in songs of joy. The Lord shows his faithfulness in redeeming a rebellious and foolish people. And then the final picture is in verse 23 through 32. It's a picture of those who are frightened and hopeless. They're at their wits' end. Here these verses describe professionals. Professionals, sea-going men who labor as sailors, who have seen it all when it comes to the seas, and yet there's a point when they encounter such a storm. Look how it's described in verse 26. The Lord commands a wind, and it lifts up the waves all the way up to the heavens, and then sinks them down into the depths, so that these professional sailors, they reel and stagger about like drunken men. They're completely at their wits' end. They are frightened, hopeless, in the midst of their encounter with the Lord's bigness. One commentator here on this passage says this picture here is of human frailty and smallness before the God who commands nature, commands waves to rise and fall. And men are really nothing in the face of such grand storms. But they cry out to the Lord in their distress and trouble, and he delivers them. He makes the storm, verse 29, he makes the storm be still. He hushes the waves of the sea. Let them therefore thank the Lord for his wondrous works, his steadfast love. Let them extol him in the congregation and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The Lord cares for his frightened and helpless and hopeless people. Now, this last picture that helps us to be thankful, to dwell on and think about the Lord's steadfast faithfulness to us, this last picture helps us understand the whole reading of this psalm in light of Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to us. For hopefully you made the connection as you heard this read. There was one day when the disciples set out with Christ in a boat on the lake. And as they're on this lake, Christ is asleep. And the winds begin to kick up and the waves begin to rise. And these professional fishermen are terrified. They wake up Christ and they say, "Aren't you going to do something about this and save us?" What does Christ do? First of all, he rebukes their little faith. Now, that's not to be too harsh. They did have faith. And as we read elsewhere in the scripture, even faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to move a mountain. But Jesus rebukes them gently. And then what does he do? He looks to the winds and the waves and he says, "Be still." And they still, they're hushed. And you can just almost sense the chill bumps that rose on the skin of these disciples as they said, "What manner of man is this? Who is this that even commands the winds and the waves, and they are still. Well, I'll tell you who he is. He is the Lord's Hesed in action. He is the Lord redeeming people for himself in action. He is the one who is gathering all nations to himself. He is the Lord's covenant love for us. And so we must thank the Lord because we have Jesus Christ. And these four pictures in Psalm 107 of those who are lost and needy, of those who are rebellious and foolish, and of those who are frightened and hopeless, this is all of us. This is you. This is me. One commentator on this passage, Derek Kidner, he writes an excellent commentary on the Psalms. And he says on this psalm, he says, "It is himself that the reader is to recognize in the fourfold picture of plight and salvation." In other words, what you have here in these four pictures of need of deliverance and being saved, this is you and this is me. This is a mirror that is to show us our condition and the Lord's mercy to us. You either were lost and poor and needy, or you are now. And it's Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus who redeems us from our lostness and gathers us in. Are you hungry and thirsty? It's Jesus who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you know the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." It is Jesus who is the one who fills the soul with good things. Are you exhausted spiritually? Do you find yourself at your wit's end spiritually? It's Jesus who gives rest. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's Jesus who brings us to a city to dwell in, heavenly Zion. We read in Hebrews 13, "For here we have no lasting city." You see, we are, as a church, like exiles, wandering, looking for a city to dwell in. And yet we have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come. The city that is God's people, and that at the end of the Bible you see it coming down from heaven and resting on the earth, where God is with his people and they are with him for all eternity. This is the city we long for and we seek. So let us then, that very same chapter in Hebrews, let us offer a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips, giving thanks to his name. Are you exhausted spiritually? Look to Christ, where there is rest. Are you in darkness and bondage over your rebellion and sin and filled with anxious toil because of sinful choices in your life? Jesus frees us from the curse of sin, from the dominion of sin, by dying for us on the cross. The ultimate act of covenant hesed, of faithful love, where he gives himself for us while we were still sinners. Therefore, if we've trusted in him, and I hope you've all trusted in him, then, as the Apostle Paul says, consider yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Sin shall not have dominion over you. See, the Lord brings us out of bondage to sin. We will always, while we're on this earth awaiting resurrection, we will struggle with the presence of sin. There will be a war within us, the flesh against the spirit. Temptation will come and it will afflict us and we will give in to it. It's a war that is irreconcilable, but we are no longer bonded to it. We are no longer in bondage to it. The Lord has given us in his word and in his son and in his spirit a wealth of resource to flee temptation. And then when we have sinned, to turn to him and to find forgiveness. Do you lack wisdom? Would you describe yourself at wit's end, overcome with life itself and its struggles? It is Jesus himself who is wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So let us boast in him with thankfulness. As Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, that when we come to our wits' end, there waiting for us is our Savior. He might not have everything spelled out perfectly for us in this life, but we have our Savior who's with us. You think of the sheep following the good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. The faithful sheep who is standing close behind the shepherd doesn't have the answer to everything. Why is it dark? Why do I have to be here? Doesn't have deliverance from the frightening situation. He's there in the valley of the shadow of death. But yet the sheep looks to the shepherd and follows and trusts in the shepherd. And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. And you are the sheep if you trust and look and follow after him. If you understand these things, give thanks to the Lord. Live the thankful life. That's the last thing I want to conclude with here. What it means to live the thankful life. Remember Thanksgiving? The life of Thanksgiving is good. The life of Thanksgiving is learned by considering the Lord's covenant faithfulness as seen in these four pictures in this psalm that describe every one of us. But then how should we live the thankful life? Two simple points. First, we live it before the face of God in meditation, in pondering his goodness to us, in prayer. Note in this psalm, there is this refrain that in the midst of trouble, these distressed people cry to the Lord and he hears them. The Lord is ready to answer the prayers of his lost and needy, rebellious, sinful yet repentant, and hopeless and helpless people. The Lord is jealous to receive our prayers and to receive our praises. So we live the thankful life not only in pondering the Lord's goodness to us and in praying, but also in worshiping. Verse 22 in this psalm speaks of sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. And then further on in verse 32 speaks of those who have been redeemed by him, extolling him in the congregation with other worshipers, with the assembly of the elders. This is in a gathered service of praise and worship to the Lord, a church service, giving a united sacrifice and voice of praise to God. It is exalting him in the assembly, rejoicing together with one another, singing, perhaps even this very psalm, in thankfulness to the Lord for what he has done. We live a thankful life before the face of God by pondering, praying, and worshiping. We also live the thankful life before each other by witnessing. That's why this psalm begins with this call. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell of the good things the Lord has done for them. That is what witnessing is. It's not berating someone with your Bible. It's not throwing the sword of the Lord at them to simply stab them. No, it's telling of what the Lord has done. What his wondrous works include. That he has come. He has sent a sacrifice that is sufficient for everyone who turns and repents and believes in that sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is witnessing to the works, wondrous works of God for the children of men. We also live the thankful life by seeking deeds of gratitude, good works, loving our neighbor out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Doing good to all because God has done good to us. Such is an expression of thankfulness. Are you thankful? You have every reason to be. You have every reason to, for eternity, extol the goodness of God. For he has redeemed you, gathered you in from the east and from the west. He's brought you from wandering in desert places to a city to dwell in, heavenly Zion. He's redeemed you from your rebellious, iniquitous sin. He provides wisdom when you're at your wit's end. And he'll bring you to ultimately a place of knowing him as he is in the resurrection. You have every reason to be thankful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached on this psalm in 9 sermons, He said, it's as if this psalm is a choir. And there have been two questions. Number one, are you a member of the choir? Are you counted amongst the redeemed? Have you trusted in Christ, repented of your sins, believed the gospel? That's the first question. The second is, will you sing? You've all seen pictures of choirs of people get up and they're supposed to sing, but there are always a select few who are silent. Are you going to be silent, or will you lift your voices? And I don't mean just your physical voices, though that's definitely included, but will your life sing of the thankfulness that you should give to the Lord, that we owe to Him marvelously for His good works for us? The Lord is good. The life of thankfulness is good because it's God-centered, God-given. It's the life of wisdom. Learn it. Learn it well. You have every reason to be thankful. Amen. Our faithful Lord, you have shown your steadfast covenant love to us in Jesus, your Son. We thank you for the redemption he has purchased for us. We thank you that he's brought us in from the east and from the west. He has saved us from our sins. He will continue to sanctify us and give us wisdom when we find ourselves at our wit's end. And he will ultimately bring us to a place where we know him perfectly, know each other perfectly, and love him and each other perfectly as well. Make us long for that day and keep us as we travel towards it, as we seek that city that is to come. We thank you for this psalm. May you through it teach us the life of thankfulness. We rejoice in our Savior for what he has accomplished. And we pray this in his name. Amen.